We're going to try the lapel mic. That sounds pretty good, I say so myself. Good morning. New Year's Eve, 2017. What a day to preach a sermon. I'm excited to be here. I think if there was ever a day where you have a captive, reflective audience, what better day than New Year's Eve, right? Zach already walked us through some of that, and I'm sure some of us have been doing some reflecting on our own, and this may be the most reflective moment of your year, or the year to come. A lot of us are eager to put the past year behind us and move on to something, turn over a new leaf. New Year's resolutions will be made and kept at least through February, right? It goes for those who enjoyed 2017 and those who struggled, so some of us are thinking, okay, that was great, let's bring on another year. And others are thinking, well, it can only go up from here. So a lot of us approach the new year in a different way, in different ways. It's a mixed bag for most of us. But who doesn't like a blank slate, a do-over, start again? In golf, we call it a mulligan. We get another shot at it. So it's exciting to be here, and I hope I've got a captive audience in you this morning. I've been given exclusive rights over the next 30 minutes or so. Unbounded artistic license to preach on whatever the Lord has laid in my lap. I'm a diehard Bills fan. It's kind of a big day to be a Bills fan. I just came back from living in Kenya for 3 years, and it's about 2 degrees outside. This could get crazy. So hold on. Who knows what's coming? My wife is suddenly sweating profusely. Let me introduce myself. My name is Dan. My wife Courtney is sitting there in the fourth row, and our kids are down the hall somewhere. Or at least one of them. Two of them are right there. That's great. They got something for you guys. Whatever. Ethan's 10, Nate is 8, and Evelyn is 6, and we love Jesus. And we've been living and serving in Kenya as missionaries since 2012, ministering in a school for missionary children called Rift Valley Academy. My wife and I together most recently have been dorm parents, living and taking care of 12 girls, 4th through 6th grade at the school there. I also teach high school math, and my wife is the school registrar. We're not going to get into all that today. We'll be happy to share more one-on-one with you guys, and we might have a chance to share a little more about our ministry later. We'd love to talk to you about that. But some other time. So currently we're stateside, obviously. We're here through August, actually. This is great. We just got back to the Western New York area this week, and we have been praying for snow. So I apologize to some of you. This is well received in our household. We are psyched about it. I've never walked up and down that hill so many times in my parents' front yard as I did yesterday and the day before with my boys. It's been a lot of fun. So it's our fault the snow is here. I don't know, I didn't really ask for the cold. That's interesting, but well, it's a package deal, I suppose. So I'm here, Zach mentioned. I grew up in this church. Don and Paulette are my parents. My brother George is here this morning. I was dedicated in this church, in the old church building on West Main Street. I was baptized right behind me here. Went to kids club and youth group. Since we've been on the mission field, Alden Mennonite Church has been a huge support for us, one of the churches that has sent us out and has supported us faithfully, financially, and through prayers. And so we are hugely encouraged to be here. When I walk through these doors, it feels like I'm at home. And so for those of you that have always made that feeling real for me, I appreciate it and thank you. It's good to be here this morning. Speakers should always try to relate to their audience, so although I can't say I've walked in your shoes, I can honestly say I've sat in your seat. I promise, that's a real, true statement. When the building was new, I think I was in middle school, maybe upper elementary school, and me and my buddies committed to sitting in every single pew one Sunday at a time. So I didn't actually count. I'm not sure how long that took us, but it was a while, and we did it. We sat in every single pew. So wherever you are, I've been there. I can relate. We are together. That's a very Kenyan thing to say. We are together. And so throughout the sermon, if I say, are we together, you can just nod or say sawa or hakuna matata or something like that. And I'll feel a little more at ease just trying to get the nerves out if you haven't noticed. So today I'd like to talk to you about life. Again, the reflective theme here with the new year. I think it's a great topic. It kind of covers all of it, and yet we can, in broad strokes, we can talk about a lot of things that the Lord has for us. A lot of great quotes out there about life. I was just looking at a few yesterday. One of my favorites is, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." And that's kind of a motivating quote. Many of us have heard YOLO. If you're young enough, you know what that means. Mae West said it this way, "You only live once." That's what YOLO is for the older people in the crowd. You only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. Life is like a box of chocolates. We've all heard that one, thanks to Forrest Gump. "Life is a highway," said Tom Cochrane. Others have put it a little more eloquently. "Only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile." Albert Einstein said that. Mother Teresa said, "In this life, we cannot do great things. We can only do small things with great love." Confucius, maybe as his name lends itself, was a little confused. He said, "Life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated." And Benjamin Franklin, I like this one too. He said, "Life's tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late." So a lot of thoughts there. You can just kind of mull over some of those. Above the doorway in my classroom, I teach math in Kenya, and I have a little poster up there. I'm not sure who said it first, or probably several people have, but I like it because the students at RVA are always thinking about how many days left. And if you're a student, maybe you do the countdown as well, but they're always thinking about what's next, and oftentimes they'll talk about, especially seniors, "This is the last time we will eat this meal on a Tuesday when the sun is out before we graduate. And this is the last time I'll go to the bathroom at 3 o'clock before..." I mean, it's just crazy, all the lasts that they have. They're counting the days constantly. And so the quote above my door says, "Instead of counting the days, why not make the days count?" And so, of course, the Bible also has an awful lot to say about life. And as we reflect, we read all over the Psalms. One of the most famous Psalms, Psalm 23, at the end, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The years of the wicked will be short." Proverbs 10:27. And of course, the author of life himself, Jesus, had a ton to say about it. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." John 6:35, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." John 14:6, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's what I'd like to take a closer look at. If you turn with me to John chapter 11, I want to look at what Jesus said about himself, because what better way to learn about our Savior than to reflect on the words he said concerning himself. And the Gospel of John does a great job. He highlights many of what we call the I am statements of Christ. This is who Jesus said he was. And that should mean something to us that are Christ followers. We're looking ahead to 2018. How are we going to live our lives? Who are we orienting our lives around? Well, certainly many of us would say it's around Christ. And so we need to know what he said, who he said he was. Why are we following this guy anyway? So John chapter 11. I want to talk about life by looking at death. And that's one of the only guarantees in life anyway, that and taxes. So if we're going to talk about life, we might as well talk a little bit about death. And this is a famous passage right in the middle of the Gospel of John. Jesus has already made several bold, audacious claims in the Jewish community of who he was. He's already being hunted. They're looking to seek to take his life already. He is blatantly and unapologetically claimed to be God, and they want to kill him. And yet he said these things and he's backed them up. He's saying, "I'm the bread of life," and then he fed 5,000 men with a couple loaves and two fishes. And he said, "I'm the water of life," and he backed it up with his promises to the Samaritan woman. And in this passage in John 11, he says another bold statement. I am the resurrection. This is in verse 25, John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So my question for you today, since I get to pick what we're all going to reflect on, my question is the same as Christ's question immediately following that statement. He simply said, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. So do you believe this? Don't answer that yet. Let's take a step back. It's a big chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Turn there if you haven't already. And we got to look at it in context. It's one of the first things you learn as you study the Bible. We can't just take a verse out and talk about that alone. We have to look at it in the context of where the Lord put it. And this is the middle of a conversation. He's having a conversation here. And you can look quickly at the verse 25 and you see that he's talking with Martha. Martha, famous in another story. She kind of gets a bad rap. She's well known for being too busy. And her sister Mary was the one sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking in the Word incarnate, while she was busy setting the table or doing the dishes or whatever. She was trying to be a good host. But Jesus tells her plainly in that story, Mary has chosen what's better. I'm here. Relax. Soak in the Word. Martha, Martha, relax. But this is a different story. This is not that same instance. He's talking to Martha. He's got a relationship with this family. He's here because of the relationship with this family. And he says, do you believe this? Well, why was he asking? What does an omnipotent God need with such a question? Have you ever wondered that? Does that bother anyone else? God's asking questions all the time in the Bible. Adam, where are you? I think God knew where Adam was. Cain, where's your brother? He knew the answer to that question. He asked Jacob, what is your name? He asked Moses, what are you hiding in your hand? What are you holding in your hand? Sorry. He asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And Isaiah, whom shall I send? God's asking questions all the time. So it's not as if he doesn't know the answers. He's asking them for our sake. So there's a devotional topic. If you're looking for one to start off the new year, read through the Bible and pick out all the times when God asks questions. Study that for 2018. You're welcome. I'd love to do that. I honestly never thought of that until I was preparing for this past week. There's a ton of questions out there, and this is one of them. Do you believe this? He knows whether she believes it or not, but he's asking for her sake and for our sake. It's not rhetorical. It's not part of a parable. He's digging. And he's asking Martha to reflect on who he is. And because we know the whole story, we can see that he's setting her up. And we'll get there. So this is one of several conversations. The whole chapter, I'm not going to read it. We might skim through it here together. It's a great section. Again, it occurs right in the center of the Gospel of John. I think it's one of the turning points. It's his greatest sign. You guys know the story? I could sum it up in three sentences. Ready? Jesus' friend Lazarus got sick, and his sisters called Jesus to come. Jesus took his sweet time, and Lazarus died before he got there. But when Jesus arrived, he called Lazarus out of the tomb, and he raised him from the dead. That's it. That's the story. Three sentences. It pretty much wraps it up, doesn't it? I could write a Cliff's Note of the Bible. No, I couldn't. And yet John takes over 40 verses to tell the same story. I did it in three sentences. John takes his time. So there's got to be more there. If my wife were telling it, it might be a little longer. She can explain the plot line of a 30-minute TV show in about 2 hours. I'm not sure if that's a men and women thing or if it's just us, but when there's an important informational meeting that only one of us can go to, she goes. When she retells the events to me, it'll be detailed, chronological, complete, and accurate. If I go and I'm reflecting it back to her, it'd be kind of like, yeah, I think Mike was there. It was good. So what's for dinner? So details. John's a detail guy. 44 verses. Depending on how far you want to go with the story, there's some reflections on it afterwards. So you might go 54 verses. But the story, in the middle, there's a statement and a question. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So there's lots of conversations here. If you go back to verse 1, we'll skim through this quickly. There's a conversation between Mary and Martha. They send a message to Jesus. That's the first one, the first conversation that happens. And then there's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples in reference to this. Should we go? Should we not go? His disciples are saying, you're crazy. They want to kill you back there. Don't go. They eventually go after waiting a little while. And then there's a conversation between Jesus and Martha in 21 to 27. And Martha's upset. Where were you? I called. We asked you to come. And then there's a conversation between Martha and Mary. Jesus wants to talk to you, Martha says. And then between Mary and Jesus, almost the same thing. If you would have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. Where were you? And then there's a conversation between the crowd and Jesus and between the Jews themselves. See how he loved Lazarus. There's a famous verse in there. I think my buddies and I, when we were skipping around the pews in middle and high school, we memorized John 11:35 because that was a tough one. Jesus wept. And then there's another conversation between Jesus and Martha. And then there's one between Jesus and God. Then there's the famous one between Jesus and a dead man. And then between Jesus and the crowd again. I counted 11 different conversations in 44 verses. Now, I did that because I'm a math guy. I like numbers. That fascinated me. 11 conversations in 44 verses. You can do the quick math. Well done. 4 verses for a conversation, but the point is not necessarily the math. The point is that this is dialogue. This is intense, detailed retelling of an event. And it's important that there's people there and experiencing the event. It's not just plot. He's talking about the people and what the people were going through and reflecting on them. And so I think we can put ourselves right in the story, and I hate to say it, but you probably saw it coming. We are Martha. You've heard that before somewhere. We're all supposed to have a Mary heart in a Martha world. Isn't there a book like that or something? This is a bit different than that, though. I do believe we relate mostly with Martha here, but we'll discuss why I think so. What I think is that God is asking the same question to us that he asked to Martha. Do you believe this? He has 2 main conversations with Martha. The first one starts in verse 20 and goes through the quote that we've already talked about, the statement of who he is and the question. So from 20 to 27 is the first conversation. It's a big chunk between Jesus and Martha. And the second conversation is right at the tomb. And Martha speaks up again. So we're going to look at both. Jesus is reminding us again today of who he is. And he's asking if we believe it. And so many of us would absolutely say amen to Martha's response. So let's just start at verse 20 and read through that conversation. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And here's her response. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And if there were an audience there, and there was, maybe they gave her a round of applause. That was a great answer. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And all of us would resonate with that answer. She nailed it. That was great. She should be remembered for this response and not for the washing dishes thing that she got too busy with. History has not been fair to Martha. "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is maybe one of the first, certainly one of the best, most direct, unapologetic confessions of Christ's identity, his lordship, his being the promised Messiah. It's beautiful. Martha gets it. We nod our head in the pew, and if our church were just a few latitudes further south, someone would be shouting amen. Go ahead, you can say it. It's okay. It's cold. Because we get it too. We agree wholeheartedly with her statement of faith. Christ the Messiah, he's the anointed one, he's the Son of God, he is by nature God himself, and he was the promised one, the one who will bring reconciliation to the entire world. We've said these things about Jesus, we've sung the songs, we've memorized the verses, we've sat through the sermons and read the scriptures. You've taught the Sunday school classes, you've led the VBSs, you've staked your claim on this truth. And the confession, and you believe it wholeheartedly. You know these things to be true. Like Martha, your eyes have been opened. Your heart has been softened. Your will has been redirected. Martha is a good Christian. Maybe one of the first ever to really hold that title, one who follows Christ. She knows the answers. She's fallen in love with the Savior. And she understands that her life is in his hands. But she missed something. And if we're careful, we'll miss the same thing. If we're not careful, we'll miss the same thing. And I think we often miss the same thing. I can speak for myself. I often miss the very same thing that Martha missed. So let's look at the second conversation. That was the first one. That pretty much sums it up. After that, Martha goes to get her sister Mary and tells Mary, "Jesus is asking for you." He wasn't actually asking for her, by the way, but she said so. I think she was just trying to deflect, get away from the conversation. We'll talk about that later. But the second conversation, fast forward to verse 39. The story's moved on. Mary shows up. She also expresses her frustration with Jesus' timing. Jesus gets emotional. Actually, two different times it says he is deeply moved and troubled. It records him weeping. And the crowd is watching all of this, and they're saying, "Wow, he must have really loved this guy. Where was he?" They ask the same question that Martha asked, the same question that Mary asked. Why didn't he show up earlier? You see how everyone assumes at the end of the story? Martha said it. You're too late. Mary said it. You're too late. The crowd said, "Why wasn't he here earlier?" Everyone assumes that it's the end of the story. So now they're in front of the tomb. And Jesus simply says, "Roll the stone away." Enter Martha back into the discussion. Her response here says it all. This is Martha, the always in control, the making sure everyone is taken care of, the no detail ignored. Gracious host, she's the eldest sister of the deceased, and she clears her throat and says, "Jesus, it's been 4 days. You can't roll away the stone. The smell." She's in charge here. A lot of people have come to visit to pay their condolences. The Jews here from Jerusalem and around the area are here. This must have been an important family in that time. And they're there to support the sisters. And Martha has to make sure that everything stays, you know, you can cry, you can weep here if you want, but let's not roll the stone away. Come on, Jesus. trying to avoid a huge embarrassment here. Jesus, please. And then Jesus looks at her. And the way I picture this happening is exactly the same look he gives Peter later in the story. Remember, after the rooster crowed the third time, the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter melted. I mean, that look. I'm imagining that Jesus looked at Martha when she said, "What about the smell? Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" She missed it. What did she miss? He had told her directly, in no uncertain terms. He wasn't like making it poetic or flowery or anything else. He had said, "He will rise again." And she heard that, but she didn't really hear that. He had said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And she had heard that, but she didn't really hear that. What did she say again? "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world." But that's not what he asked. That's a great statement of faith. That's a great confession. But that is not the answer to Jesus' question. Do you believe this? What? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe that I am the life? That's what he asked her. "He who lives and believes in me will never die. Even though he die, yet shall he live." This is the question that Jesus is asking you and I this morning. Not, "Is he the Son of God?" Yes, he is, but he's not asking that question. Not, "Is he the Savior, the Messiah?" Yes, he is, but he's not asking that question. He's asking, "Do you believe that I am the life and the resurrection today?" She heard the word resurrection, and she answered it appropriately. "Well, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I believe that. I'm not sure I understand all the details about that, but that'll happen someday down the line. Sure, I believe that." It's not what he said. What he's asking her is, "Do you believe that by knowing me, death doesn't matter?" It's a whole different ballgame when I'm in your corner. Death isn't a problem when you know life. Death isn't scary. Death has no victory. This is not the end. It's not the victor. "I have overcome death," Jesus said. "I am the resurrection. Not I will be, I am." That's a present tense. I'm not an English person, but that's now. I am the resurrection and I am the life. So if we look back at the conversation earlier, we can see she's actually really struggling with all of this. And of course, her brother has tragically died. The one she knew could avoid that from happening didn't bother to come. She's upset. And so it comes out, if you're looking at it from that point of view, it comes out like it's a slap in the face. At first she yells at him, "Jesus, Lord, if you had been here." And then she catches herself, "Oh my goodness. But I believe that God will give you whatever you want." And he said, "Your brother will rise again." He tells her, "I'm going to do it." She said, "Yeah, I know, I know." And she quotes the Sunday school verse that she had learned. She had an automatic response. "Yeah, I know, at the end of all time, I'll see him in heaven. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Jesus." She's stuck in the past. She's overcome by grief, certainly. But she thinks that's it. He's dead. Jesus wasn't there. End of story. But she's also willing to assent to the future, right? She believes in the resurrection. She believes the Messiah has come, the one that was promised into the world, and that's going to be a good thing looking forward. So she gets both a little bit. She gets the past. She understands who Jesus is. She makes a great confession, and she gets the future, what he's going to do. Past, future. What about now? Jesus is the life today. 2017 is behind us and 2018 is ahead of us, but today is today and it's right in front of us. And Jesus is the life today. It makes all the difference. It's amazing when you start listening. I love those songs. Probably more for lack of preparation, but I didn't. There was an email thread going around ahead this week, and they said, hey, if you have any songs that you want to request, send them to Stephanie Bear, and she'll put. And I didn't do that. I didn't recommend any. I didn't really tell what the sermon was going to be about, even, because I didn't know all the details. But I love it when God puts it together. We talked about what in every song? Our God what? Reigns. Not that he will reign. Not that he always has reigned. He reigns. Present tense. Now. Today. We get the past. Think of all these phrases that we would all agree with. Jesus came to earth. Past tense. He lived the perfect life. Past tense. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven and he sat down. All of it. Past tense. It already happened. Jesus rescued you from a life of sin. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He transformed your life. Again, all of that. Past tense. He saved you. He loved you enough to take your place. He spoke to you at summer camp. He impacted your life on that mission trip. You felt so close to him when you rededicated your life to him, when you asked him to be Lord, after that powerful sermon, after that Joshua Revolution or the Niagara Youth Convention, or Promise Keepers, or whatever it was. We've all had those mountaintop experiences. Too often we're leaning back on them. Yes, that happened. Yes, he's praised because of it. But today, he's the life today. And we do a great job with the future, too. Jesus has a wonderful plan for my life. It's in the bulletin. For I know the plans I have for you, to give a hope and a future. We say amen to that. He promises to always intercede on our behalf. He will overthrow Satan someday. He will win the war and abolish sin forever. He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. His will be done. Future tense. Someday, we've got a mansion prepared in heaven we're going to enjoy. He's promised us to usher us into that heavenly kingdom. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Every tribe, language, people, and nation will bow before his throne. Jesus will. Jesus is going to. Jesus promises. What about Jesus is Lord of our lives today? What about Jesus is right now? We're just like Martha. We are confident. We understand. We can reflect on things that have happened in the past. And we're looking forward to our salvation to be realized in the future. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he resurrected from the grave back in the day. What was that, 2,000 years ago? I got it. I believe it. I'll even agree to order my life around it. And yes, someday when I die, my body will be resurrected. And I'll go to heaven for eternity when I die in the future because of what he did in the past. But we're missing something. Jesus has given you eternal life today. He wants you to know him and follow him and devote your life today to him. You don't have to wait till midnight. Now is the time. He wants you to go further than acknowledging him as Lord. And that's an important first step. He wants to be your Lord and rule and reign. Life, real life, eternal life is knowing Jesus. Now that sounds great. It sounds like one of those quotes I threw out earlier. Motivational maybe. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. It's nice. You could put that on the sign out front or hang it in your with that nice calligraphy writing, one of those things you put on your wall now, peel them out, put them on. That'd be nice. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. John 3:16, everyone knows it. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What is eternal life? What are we talking about all this eternal life? There's my second recommendation for your devotional reading in 2018. Read the Gospel of John. Slowly. Take a year to do it. I had some years where I've read the Bible through in a year. 2 years ago, I read Luke through in a year. I think there's benefits to both. Slow down. Read. Soak it in. Meditate. I'd like to do the Gospel of John this year. Because if we are asking the question, what is eternal life, and you're going to follow that question up with reading the Gospel of John, he tells us over and over again what eternal life is. And it's not heaven. Eternal life is not heaven, according to Jesus. Pretty reliable source. The author of life. I think we can allow him to inform us what eternal life really is. And he says it several times. It's in the Gospel of John, I promise you. And if you miss it all throughout, he said it's in John 4 and John 5 and John 3:16. But most obviously, he says it in John 17. Turn there with me. John chapter 17. What is eternal life? This is the record of Jesus' prayer. Because, you know, we think prayer is hard. I don't really have to do that. It's tough. Me and God are pretty close anyway. The Son of God prayed. You need to pray. I need to pray. Prayer is required. It's essential. And Jesus prayed, and they recorded his prayer in John chapter 17. And in verse 3, it's the definition. According to Jesus, the one who grants eternal life, the one who earned it on our behalf, the one who gave it all so we could experience it. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent." The word heaven doesn't even show up. Eternal life has already begun. Some of you have been living it for years and you didn't even know it. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Welcome to eternal life. Right now. I'm not playing with the words there. This is eternal life, that they would know you, Lord. Because knowing him is enough to experience life. And life eternal, not just life until we die and then eternal. No, now. Today, past, future, present. Many of us have said to young people that we see, wow, God has some amazing things in store for them. Or have even said it to the child. God's got big plans for you. Why not say God can and will use you today? If you're listening, if you're paying attention, if you're willing to walk in obedience, Martha missed out on a promise that Jesus said straight to her face. She still was able to benefit from it. And her brother did come back. But man, she missed out on enjoying the comfort and the peace of knowing and living with Jesus now in the present. And that being enough. We do the same thing. It's sitting in our lap. How do you know Jesus? Okay, so eternal life is knowing God. How do you know him? Here it is. His word. I am the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the word. He is life, and the words of life are there for us at any moment, any time. We just got to pick it up and read it. Are we bothering to listen? I love the song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." It's been one of the simplest and most obvious statements and reflections for me recently. I've decided to follow Jesus. I used to think that was a song that should be reserved for like those old tent revival meetings when the altar call comes up and everyone goes forward and dedicates their life to the Lord. And then we sing that song, "I've decided." These people today have decided to follow Jesus. I got it so wrong. That is a song for me every morning. Today I've decided to follow Jesus. Today I've decided to live life by knowing my Savior. Today. Now. Eternal life has already begun. Are you living it? Are you knowing your God? Are you knowing your Savior more and more every day? Are you diving deeper into his word? Am I? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So that's the word I have for you today. I just wanted to encourage you with something that I encouraged the senior class at RVA before we left. I spoke about the same topic with them in October, and the Lord really kept putting it back on my heart because they're looking to the future. They're going to graduate from a school in Kenya. They're going to spread all over the world, literally. They'll go to every corner of the earth for college and work and family. And they're looking future-oriented, and they're reflecting in the past. But they're forgetting often, and I forget often about today. What am I doing today to know my Savior better? What am I doing today to share the love of Christ with my family, with my neighbors, with my friends? Today, eternal life is today. So, let me pray for us. Thank you, Jesus, for this eternal life that you've given us. Death doesn't, it's not an obstacle for you, Lord, and we need to live like that. We need to see each day as a gift, as an expression of the eternal life you've already given us. Father, I pray for a deeper walk for each of us in this new year. I pray for a deeper walk today, that we would reflect on your word, that we would dig deep, that we would be impacted by your Holy Spirit, and the word would become alive to us as we read it. That we would slow down, dig deep, and just soak in the word of life. Thank you, Father, for being that word and for being that truth, for your faithfulness to us in the past and your promises in the future, and for your strength for today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.